Well, hopefully you are joining us in your fast, and hopefully you are praying along with us and can continue to pray along with us as we pray and fast and ask God for direction in this coming year. And I really believe God is going to speak to our hearts, and fasting is an important part of our lives. I was reading this week. I had just gone through Scripture and was just reading just through Scripture about fasting. And the Bible said that Esther had fasted for her nation. And she fasted and prayed. And the Bible said that as she fasted and prayed, she prepared a banquet for the king. Y'all remember the story? And she prepared a banquet for the king, and the king came and ate. And then she invited him back again. And the king came and ate again. And the king said, "What is it that you want?" And she said, "Oh, my Lord, oh, that you would just come and be." And I got to thinking, you know, fasting and prayer is just putting ourselves in position. What we do when we fast and pray is we prepare a table for God. And we prepare Him a place in our lives where He can come and sit. And sometimes we just have to say, "God, all we need is just for you to come and be here and just be a part and be in your presence." Listen, if anything comes out of this fast corporately as a church, that all that we have is that the presence of God shows up on Sunday mornings, let me tell you, we've done enough. And if just God's presence would show up, we could be happy with what God does. But as she continued to minister to the king, as she continued to fast, as she continued to prepare a table before him, he finally came and said, "Esther, whatever your prayer is, I will give you up to one-third of my kingdom." And in other words, he was granting her access. See, fasting and prayer will grant you access that you would not normally have to God. And so I pray that through this time of fasting and prayer, not only do we prepare a table for the presence of the Lord, but that we prepare in a way that where the Lord is ready to bless us, and that whatever need we have and that whatever thing that we need to beseech God about, that He's ready to do on our behalf and ready to minister to us on our behalf. And so I want to encourage you. You know, fasting can change the rhythm of your life. And I've met people that they went through times of fasting and prayer, and God would change the rhythm of their life. He would change the health rhythm of their life because of the benefits of fasting, the health benefits. All of a sudden, it put a desire in them to become more healthy. Fasting and prayer can change your prayer life. And it can all of a sudden, through fasting and prayer, you begin to desire God's presence and desire Him. It could change your prayer life. It could change your life directly in that how God can minister to you. So fasting and prayer is one of those things. I love what the great writer Andrew Murray said in his book about fasting and prayer. He said that prayer is the thing that reaches out and grabs the invisible. And he said, "Fasting with prayer is the thing that allows us to release the visible." So that when we fast and pray, no longer as the visible is released, the invisible is allowed to come into our lives. And then our weaknesses become His strengths. And so how many know that's a good word to know that God wants to be your strength this morning? If you have your copy of God's Word, if you'll turn to the book of 1 Kings chapter 17, I'll be over there in just a moment. I'm going to read. We have been preaching a series called Let God Be the last few weeks. And I'm going to continue that series into 2015. That's the theme for this year, is to let God be. What does it mean to let God be? It means that good work that God started in you, He will be faithful to complete until the day of salvation. To let God mean means to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. It means that we are to He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He is an unchanging God. He is the same God. So to let God be is to put our hands in the Lord. God gave Ezekiel a vision in Ezekiel 47, and it was a vision of a river that was rising. And God was giving Ezekiel a vision. He was giving him a plan, a spiritual plan of growth for the children of Israel. And God said, "This is the process. If you ever want to get to the place to where you have my full attention, Here is the process. And he told him that he needed to walk into the river 1,000 paces to his ankles and to his knees and to his loins. And so we've been talking about the spiritual principles of Ezekiel's vision. And so I want to read a couple of verses in Ezekiel, and then we'll turn over to 1 Kings chapter 17. And beginning in verse 3, it says, "And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters. The waters came up to my ankles. And again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters came up to my knees. And again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters that came up to my waist, to my loins." And so that's where we've been. We've come through. We talked about how that when the waters to the ankles meant us stepping in to God's purpose. And we said that when we first step into the waters, that when we begin to step toward God, we can never begin to step toward God without God first dealing with us about purity in our life. Because as our feet would touch the waters of God, which was a signification of God's washing, His cleansing of our lives, our feet that walks upon the earth, a signa of our flesh and our journey, God will always begin, when He begins to take you to higher places, He will always begin to deal with us about the chaos in our life, about the things that are unsurrendered in our lives. The Bible said, "And then He measured out 1,000 paces, and it came up to the knees." And we talked that the knees were a place of surrender. The knees were a place of submission. It was a place that we draw boundaries in our lives. How many know that God's Word gives us boundaries in our lives? Amen. I know some people ain't preaching it today, but God's Word does have boundaries. And God does have boundaries for our lives. And if we walk in those boundaries, then the blessing of God can be on our lives. It's a place of submission. I've never seen a soldier fight from his knees. And neither can a man of God or a child of God ever resist or fight God from his knees. How many know that if you're on your knees praying and seeking God, that is a sign of submission in your life that you would like God to direct your life? And so then we come to the loins. And the loins, we've talked about representing the core of a man. It's where his strength is. It's the core of his life. It's his center. It's who he is. In other words, that's where his reproductive system is. It's where his most vulnerable place in his life is that center, is that core. And how many know that we have to have a good core in our walk with God? How many know that Jesus has to be the center of our lives and the core of who we are? This book is truth. It's the core of who we are this morning. And everything in it is life and living, and it has to be the center of our life for us to begin to move on towards God. But to the loins, it's a place of trust because it's the most vulnerable place on us. And so we always have to come to the place to where we trust God and depend on God. You'll never move to a higher rim of your walk with God until you have come to the place to where you've learned to trust God with the things that you can't change, the things that you can't make happen. There's a place and a rim of faith that the believer has to live in if we're going to see God move. If we're going to let God be in 2015 in this church, we're going to have to come to the place that where we have to trust God and God alone for everything that is provided in this place. It's a place of trust. And so that's where we are this morning, this place of trust. I taught and showed you that there are 5 words in the Bible that had to deal with doubt. 5 scriptures that dealt with doubt. But this morning, if you'll turn with me and go to the book of 1 Kings and 1 Kings chapter 17, here we see the story of Elijah, who was a man taken care of by God when the land came under judgment. Drought and famine had filled the nation of Israel. And here we see in this story that Elijah had been fed supernaturally by God. And although Christians may share to some extent the consequences of the judgment that comes on a nation because of sin, we do know this: God's provision and care can continue for the individual. Listen, I believe this: no matter what judgment may ever come on America, maybe for some of the sin that we have allowed to run rampant in this country, even in the midst of that, that God's judgment may fall. God's people can still live in the midst of that judgment, and God can still take care of His people in the midst of that judgment, because we are a God that God provides for. And then all of a sudden, while he was being provided for by God, we see all of a sudden the brook dries up. All of a sudden here, Elijah was being taken care of by God supernaturally. And all of a sudden, in the middle of that, Mark, the brook dries up on Elijah. Why did this happen? And what do you do when the supernatural provision of your life begins to dry up? What do you do when all of a sudden the thing that you have leaned on and trusted in and the provision that God had brought into your life, or the stream of provision that God had brought into your life, all of a sudden that thing begins to dry up, and all of a sudden you're standing there, and that which used to be what you considered to be supernatural and divine by God, all of a sudden now that thing has dried up. And like Elijah, you're wondering, what is God doing? Why has this happened? And what is God trying to do? God has a course for you and I. He has a journey for all of His children. And everyone's curriculum is different, but the only thing that remains the same is the aim of this, is that God teaches every one of us here through our walk and our journey with God, that each of us must learn on our own and by ourselves that God is a God who takes care of us, and only God Himself can be your sole provision in life. We all must learn that. We all must come to the place to where our trust and faith is in God in a realm. And some of us get there quicker. Some of us understand it quicker. Some of us have a hard time. We battle and walk and go through battles. But eventually God's aim is for you to get to the place to where you learn to trust God with everything in your life. And how many know that once you get to that place you can trust God, that all of a sudden it seems like every prayer you pray can be answered. You live in such a realm of faith that the devil can't steal anything from you. You live in a place of blessing. It doesn't matter what storm comes down the road. You know God will get you through it, walk you through it, and bring you out on the other side much better than you were when you entered into that thing. I'm telling you, your best days are ahead of you, sweetheart. The past is the past. God will bring you through. And when you walk out on the other side, you'll be much stronger than you were when you entered into that thing. That's God's divine purpose for your life. That we come to the place to where we learn to trust Him, depend on Him. As a church, we'll never get to the place to where we begin to see God move in a supernatural way. We'll never begin. God will never give us the key to winning souls in this city or changing people's lives until we first realize that our sustenance, our dependence, and everything we are has everything to do with Him and nothing to do with us. It's a faith walk. It's a faith walk. And I'm telling you, all of a sudden, Elijah is thrown into a situation that he'd never been in before. In other words, Elijah was a man who knew how to hear from heaven. He recognized, as one of the greatest prophets to live, he knew how to talk to God. He knew how to hear God and hear God. And all of a sudden, we see him here in chapter 17. All of a sudden, God has given him a task to go to a bad king that has made bad decisions for a nation, and to stand in front of that king and to deliver a message from God from him. Elijah responds under God, and he became face to face with the king with the consequences of sin, and began to reveal to him that God was getting ready to bring judgment. Now listen. I begin to think about this. James says this. It says that Elijah was a man like us with like passions as we are. In other words, he was like you and I. Like passions like you and I. But the Bible said in James that he what? That he prayed earnestly. It was prayer that elevated him to the position to where God could use him. And so he walked into that room. He walked in front of the king. And he said to Ahab, he said, Ahab, you're a wicked man. And because of the sin and wickedness that you have allowed, all of a sudden God's going to begin to shut this thing down. And for the next 3.5 years, there's going to be famine. There's going to be no rain on the earth anywhere. And because of that and because of sin, God is casting judgment. Now, I know that that seems harsh. And if we don't listen to His Word, God has a way of getting people's attention. How many know that when God gives instruction in His Word, if we don't heed His Word, how many know God has a way of getting attention of people? How many know God has a way of getting attention of His people? God has a way of getting our attention. And I want to tell you, as a nation, if we ever stray from His Word and continue to stray from His Word, God will find ways to get our attention. And I'm not too sure that He's not used some of them now to try to get our attention, to wake us up that we need God and the core of the life that we live in. Now, God has used many things to grab the attention of men, but Elijah became a voice of conscience in his day. My God, could we find a few people who would be the voice of conscience of our day? 1 Timothy 4 says this, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith." Will depart from the faith, deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Verse 2, "speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron," the Scripture says. The word conscience means to decide morally good and bad, to separate commending one and condemning the other. In other words, a good conscience is one that is free from guilt, and the other is one that displeases God. And in other words, when someone's conscience becomes seared, what begins to happen? The word seared means to brand. It means to be consumed by fire. And what happens when a man's conscience is seared, all of a sudden he does not have the ability to recognize good from evil, right from wrong, good from bad. And he has not the ability to discern that. So he does not have a discernment. And that discernment allows him to open up boundaries that God has never set boundaries for. Oh, that we would be a people that would be a conscience in our day. And so when God begins to deal with men and God begins to deal with nations, there's many ways that He does it. Sometimes God has used the economy in order to grab the attention of people. According to Ezekiel 14, we see that God can cut off the supply of bread to get their attention. God has used ecology. The Bible says in Ezekiel 14 that He shall cause the wild beasts to pass through the land. We all know that through Pharaoh, that the plagues, the lice, the flies, the frogs was all a sign. It was a case. It was a sign that God was displeased with what's happening. And so Elijah comes to the king, and he says there's going to be a drought, and there's going to be a famine in the land, and this is going to be a sign of God's displeasure of where you're leading this nation. And so sometimes God will use disease. God will use international wars and wars in order to get men's attention. And so Elijah lived in a day a lot like maybe like ours. He lived in a day when people struggled, when they struggled to find provision, where they struggled there was a collapse in leadership, a division in government, a division in the church. There was a falling away of the prophets of God who were running and hiding. Ahab had turned from God as a leader of Israel, and all of that changed. But it's funny that through it all, Elijah, all of a sudden through the midst of it, was personally taken care of by God. God faithfully provided food and water for him every day by the brook. The Bible said that God commanded the raven to come and to feed him, and he drank by the brook of the water. And so Elijah was taken care of. No one has within himself the ability to take care of himself. Elijah needed the brook, and he needed the bird, the raven, to take care of him, because even everyone here, every one of us don't have the capacity within ourselves to be completely provided for in our lives. So our human nature is, because there is a lack in our life, or because we have not been given the ability to be fully, to bring full provision to our lives, what happens naturally is that we have a tendency to begin to focus on people or situation or things that seem to meet those needs. So, friends and teachers and books, ideas, places, work, church, all of those things become a source of our needs. If you think back, some of you have had friends that have brought, has stimulated your minds, has stirred your soul. Their friendship has satisfied your heart. Friends have helped met a need in your life that you never would have been able to have provided for. You've had teachers and preachers that have been in your life, that has taught in your life, and they catch your admiration. You're awakened by their teaching and appreciation, and they push you, and they open new doors or rims of thinking, and open God's word for you. And so there's an admiration there. Sometimes we find a book or we find a teaching that grabs or grips our lives and resets our priorities and reconstructs our whole worldview because of a book that someone has written or a teaching that someone has taught. We've had places become our home and our refuge and places where we've depended upon for security and rest. We live in hometowns and we've been there, and some of you have lived here all your life. And it's become a place of refuge and security. It's become a place where you have set up. It's become a place of rest in your life. Your work, your job has been a place that has allowed you to drive your life and reach some of your dreams and reason to give up. It's a reason to get up every morning. It gives you a purpose and a vision. Some of you are living out the passions of your life. It's the things you've always wanted to do. God has allowed you to do them. God has given us jobs for provision, and we found strength in those jobs. And some of you have been employed all your life, and you can be thankful. And maybe you're retired, and God is taking care of you, and has become a source of thanksgiving. Your church. And so these things come into our lives, and they're like rivers of water that have been given to us by God. What do? They help meet some of the needs of our lives. These things become part of our lives, and they become a source in our lives. We can be thankful for. I'm thankful for my friends. I'm thankful for where I'm from. I'm thankful for where I live. I'm thankful for the things God brings them. I'm thankful for my church. I'm thankful for the things God brings in my life. And God brings them because they're a stream that runs through our lives that gives us a source and a sense that meets the needs in our life. And so we thank God for them. God brings them. Imagine what it was like for Elijah. Each day, every day, his need met. Think about that. He never had to worry. And he never had to worry. While the rest of the nation, think of this. While the rest of the nation was hungry and looking and searching, every day a meal came and sat by his side. It was a sign that God was in charge of his life. It was a sign that God was taking care of him. Can I encourage you this morning? The friends that God has given you, the job God has given you, the church that God has given you, the family that God has given you, the city that God has given you, God has given it to you as a source of blessing in your life, and God has provided to you that what others who may seek all their life, God has been good enough to allow that to become part of your life. So we should not take for granted all that God has been good to us with. And here Elijah, day by day, while a nation is suffering, God is taking care of the man of God in the midst of famine. Oh my God. How many know that with great privilege comes great responsibility? It's one thing to say we want the presence of God, but it's another thing for us to know how and know what to do with the presence of God. With great privilege comes great responsibility. And I'm telling you, if God has provided for your life, you ought to feel like it's an honor that God has moved in your life. But all of a sudden, God, in the middle of while he was trusting God and God was taking care of him, all of a sudden, in the midst of that supernatural provision, as he sat there by that brook and he didn't even have to move, and the stream rode right beside him, and all he had to do was wait for the raven to land to feed him. He didn't have to move a muscle. He didn't have to go nowhere. And while the whole nation was scattering around, trying to find hope, trying to find provision, trying to find food, all of a sudden, God was dropping provision right in the midst of his lap. He didn't even have to move. My God, what a God. My God, what a Savior. My God, what a God. My God, what a Jesus. You get a revelation of that this morning? You have a bad day, it won't be such a bad day. You'll realize how good God has been. All of a sudden, the complaints will come a little bit, a fewer, huh? And the depression will come a little bit obscure. We've lost it. We've lost the sense of God's goodness in our lives. We've lost the sense in the midst of the negativity that you see on TV, in the midst of all the negativity of the last days. I want to tell you something. All hell could break loose in this place tomorrow, in this world, and all around us. Everything in the world can collapse. The money system, our government could collapse. Our military, everything could collapse. But let me tell you this. I know this. I don't know what will happen, but I do know this. God will find a way for his people. And even in the midst of it, he'll provide a brook that you can drink out of. And we get upset because somebody's in your seat when you show up in here on Sunday morning. The preacher and the leadership has not bowed to your every call and every whim and need. I'm going to preach a minute. Can I preach a minute? Second gear. If I stopped right here this morning, if I stopped right here, this place should erupt with praise and shouting for the provision of God. I'm telling you, that provision, I would lose my dignity over. And we're quiet. We act like God doesn't care. Saved you, pulled you out of hell, set you free, gave you a right mind, and you act like God is not showing up in your life. I know what you used to be. I know what I used to be. And a bad day in God beats the best day in hell every day. It beats what I used to be, Bill. It beats everything I used to be. Oh, my. All of a sudden, the brook dries up. The stream starts flowing. And there is no raven. Oh, God, I knew you didn't love me. All of a sudden, we had relied on dependency, what we have built our lives on, what we've depended on. What we build in our lives, all of a sudden there's sudden change. Something moves on. There's a quick change in our life. The friends that we used to be close to us are no longer close to us because they've moved away, or because you have grown in the Lord, or because of things have changed. Your family dynamics have changed. And all of a sudden, the people that used to be the closest to you, all of a sudden that relationship with some friends have dried up like the brook. All of a sudden that teacher that you were so dependent upon years ago that you listened to preach that was the source. And it's not like anything has gone wrong. He's still preaching the same thing. It's almost like you've moved into another dimension. It's like you've moved to a place and you've grown out. And what used to excite you in your 20s, all of a sudden you're in your 30s and 40s now, and your 50s. And all of a sudden, it's not what it used to be. That book, what was so relevant then, and the teaching and all the things and training that you did in life, all of a sudden the relevance of that thing is now nostalgia and history. The place that you had nostalgia with and that you had such growth, where you lived, a home you used to own, a home where your family used to live, a city where you grew up in, and a place where there became security in your life, you try to go back to, and it's all changed. It doesn't look the same. You found such great security there. It used to be yours. You remember the things that happened there. You remember the dreams you had. You remember the places that the things that God allowed to happen there. And you go back and it's just not the same. The place is not the same. Because the brook is dried up. The brook is dried up. And what happens in the church is this. It happens in a work. Our job changes. Our job situation changes. All of a sudden, our job is no longer there. We have to transfer. It's outsourced. The whole dynamics of it has changed. Right? And so what happens is, it's not the same. That brook of provision has dried up. Maybe ministry. Maybe you were a teacher and no longer, you know, or what you were doing, or the ministry that you were in that you did for years that was so productive, all of a sudden that dried up. Church used to be a certain way. You were used to it that way. You were used to it being certain things happening. It was predictable. You knew what was going on. And all of a sudden, things have changed. You've got new preacher. You've got new people. You've got this. And it's not what it used to be. And all of a sudden, the brook that you drank from is now dried up. What do you do? Ha ha. What do we do? How do we handle that? Elijah had two choices. He could have sat by the brook and he would eventually died. And let me tell you what has happened in the church. What has happened is the church is that God has wanted to go forward. God has wanted to take you into blessing, into a greater life, a greater dimension. But what happened is we have decided we're going to sit by the brook and sit by that dead, old, dry brook from yesterday and wait for the stream to come again. But the truth is, it's not going to flow no more because the thing has dried up. And God's trying to get you off of the blessed assurance that He's given you and move into a new dimension in your life. Ah. It happened to Elijah. It even happened to Jesus. It happened to Jesus through his family, his friends. Went into his own hometown and could do but few miracles. His whole family turned on him. Turned on him. His friends deserted him in a time of need. While he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, they could not be awake with him in his greatest hour. They slept. And one that was supposed to be his friend sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. And then the greatest and most darkest hour, he is on the cross. Where it seemed like that why he came and why he was here was in the balance. He hung on the cross and the worst of the worst came. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the sins of the world became so great that not even God could look upon him. While salvation weighed into the balance. And God removes our provision. And the land is in drought, but all but Cherith. This river brook flowed, and all of Israel was dry. And I got to thinking about this. Give me just a few more minutes. I want you to think about this for me for a minute. What would have happened to Elijah if the brook had never dried up? Pastor Jim, if the brook had never dried up and the raven never stopped feeding him, what would have happened to Elijah? What would happen to you if some of the things in your life that were a blessing to you in early life had not dried up or changed? Where would you be? What would you be doing? Would you be where you are now? Think about this for a moment. A couple of things. Number one, his blessing would have become a barrier to his life. I don't ever want my blessing that God gives in my life to be barriers to what God has for me. And you say, well, what do you mean? Elijah was a man with like passion. I'm telling you, through all of Scripture, to me, he was like the Lawrence of Arabia. I mean, he was this incredible figure in Scripture, almost like a superhero to me. But here the Bible says that he had like passions like us. The brook dried up. God, in other words, why does God do that? Why? He was a figure. He was a prophet. The greatest of all his time. And the brook dries up on him. Why would God do such that? I think sometimes the brook dries up in our life because people need to be reminded that they're ordinary. I think the brook dries up because sometimes we just need to be reminded that we're human, that we're ordinary in God. Day after day, sipping from that brook, from the stream that came down, and the other land was parched and dying. Elijah, listen, if that brook had not dried up, I believe this would have happened. He would have lost his sympathy for men and would have lost touch of the call of God on his life. He would have lost touch. If the brook had not dried up and he continued to live by the brook, he would have lost passion for his call. He would have lost sympathy for a world that needed him in a time. Listen, we can become so blessed and so overwhelmed by God's goodness, we can lose the fact that there's others out there who aren't as blessed as us, who need God and need a touch from God. And sometimes the brook dries up so that we are reminded that we're ordinary. And people are starving and thirsty. Here's what would have happened. If that brook would have kept running, Elijah would have got to the place to where people were starving and being thirsty. He probably would have said within himself, well, they deserve it. There's an arrogance that can come into the child of God when God blesses us. And I believe sometimes the brook dries up in our life because God wants to remind us that we are ordinary and that there are people out there who may not be as blessed as us, and we have to never lose our passion for the lost, never lose our passion for those that are hurting, never lose our passion for those who are not as fortunate to us. We always have to be reminded there's a world that needs the church, and the church can't make itself its own subculture and hide away from the needs of this world. We're called to go into the world. Not to pull out of the world, but to go into it with the gospel. Ha ha. If you're not careful, the goodness of God will blind you to the plight of others. Second of all, his privilege might have turned to pride. I guarantee you Elijah had a high standard for his life. He had such a sense of the call of God in his life. It came to the place to where he was so wanting to please God that when Jezebel came against him and put a contract out on his head, y'all remember? Here, he had ran and hid. He was so overwhelmed thinking that he had failed. What did he say to God? God, he became so prideful. God, am I the only one that cares for you about what you're doing? Huh? Is that not what he said? And the Bible said what? There were 300 other prophets that were living for God. What happened? Pride got into his life and he lost the focus. He lost the focus of God's provision. And what happens if the brook doesn't dry up in your life and you depend too much on the brook? Pride will come into your life and you'll think you're the only one living for God. You'll think you're the only one that's doing it right. But he came overwhelmed with such depression. He hid. He hid from Jezebel. And he hid from her. And Elijah had to be reminded that the only thing, listen, hear this morning. We have to be reminded that the only thing that makes us special this morning is two things. One, you're made in the image of God. Ha ha ha. And two, the only thing that sets you apart this morning is God's grace. Oh my. Oh my. The only thing that sets us apart this morning is that we're made in the image of God and that God's grace has set us apart. Let me tell you, if God had not poured His grace out on my life, I have no idea where I'd be. I have no idea what mess my life would be in and where I'd be. You know, sometimes you just need to be reminded. You just need to be reminded that you're not the only one that God saved. You're not the only one that God has worked in life. And you have to be reminded that, look, one, you're made in the image of God. And two, the grace of God has all over your life. Be thankful that the brook has dried up so that you can move forward in God. And so His blessing would have become a barrier. Two, His privilege would have brought pride to His life. Three, His rest. His rest might have made Him permanent in isolation. See, we all need to rest. We all need to recover from pressures of life. We all need to find that place of rest for a season, to renew our strength, to find hope and strength in our life. We all need that season where we need to regroup, where we need God to re-energize us, refocus us. We all need rest in God. If you've been in ministry or servant, we all need that. Everyone needs that. And I want to tell you, the brook dries up, because what will happen is, some people will take the rest that God gives them and they will permanently remain isolated and never engage again in the battle. I remember when I was in seminary, or shortly after I had come out of seminary, and I was teaching at a Christian school there at Heritage. Me and Laura had just been married. Austin was, you know, a few months old. We found out that we were going to have a second child, which was Savannah, in a few months. I was teaching at a Christian school. I was helping out with young people. I was preaching. I was enjoying it. I was a teacher. I made a couple hundred bucks a week. Woo, big time. Laura was working. And Pastor Keith came in to me and he said, look, we need to talk. He said, you got another baby coming. And he said, I'm going to fire you and let you go. Now here's my spiritual father. Set me down and says, it's time for you to get. I'm going to let you go. I'm going to fire you. You know why? You know what he saw? He saw that I was living out of the brook. He saw that I was being fed by ravens. He saw that I got comfortable and complacency in my rest. He saw that I was in a place to where I was dependent upon that ministry instead of dependent on God. He saw that I was dependent upon those that were around me and those that had surrounded me and those that were a support in my life. And all of a sudden, now listen, some of you, if I'd have gone to some of you and done that, you would have had a nervous breakdown. You'd be up there at KDH cursing me, calling everybody on the phone, writing Facebook pages and doing all kinds of stuff, cussing me all over town, running me out of here. But you know, sometimes God has to dry the brook up just to get you in motion, to get you to the place where God can position you for His best. He said, you got to get out and get a job. You've got two kids. You can't live on $200 a week. You've got to get out and be a dad, be a father, and do your job. And all of a sudden, God will provide for you and take care of you. And I'm telling you, I sulked for about 5 minutes. But the brook dried up. And I'm telling you, had the brook kept running, Mark, I'd still be at Heritage today. I'd still be sitting there teaching 7th and 8th graders. I'd still be sitting there draining off the brook. I'd still be there. And we'd be in some little place there. There never would have been a provision in our life. I never would have walked through the things I walked through. I never would have become the man I've become. I never would have stepped into the promise and the anointing on my life. Let me tell you what needs to happen to you this morning. Your brook needs to dry up so that God can catapult you into the next place of your life. And I want to tell you that had that not happened, I would have not have left and youth pastored and gone through what I went through. It never would have happened. Thank God for godly men. The brook dried up. And you know what Elijah did? Let me tell you what he did. Elijah drove him to a place called Zarephath. Here was the prophet of God who represented a whole nation. And God dried his brook up and he sent him to a city of Zarephath. And guess what was there? There was a widow and her son. And what were they doing? They were making their last meal. And he shows up. He said, "Nah, that meal's not for you all, it's for me." You think he'd been mad at God? You think he was mad at God? Huh? You know what Zarephath means? It means a place of refinement, a place of purity. It means a place of purging away. He left the brook to go to a place to where he could be purged, where he could be refined. And if you remember, he came to another widow, and what did he do? He laid on her dead son, and she came to life. But let me tell you why Zarephath was important. Because he learned to minister to one. And let me tell you this. If we don't learn to minister to the few, God will never give us the responsibility of many. Huh? If we can't take care of 5 kids, why would God send us 100? If we can't take care of 15 new Christians, why would God send us 1,000? If we can't manage $100, why would God give us thousands? If we can't take care of a 12,000, 15,000 square feet building, why would God allow us to build a bigger one? You know why? Because what's happened is we get so used to living by the brook, God can never get us to the place He wants us to be. And I want to tell you, in 2015, this church is going to no longer live by the brook, but we're going to head to the place called Zarephath, where God can refine us and purify us. You know why? Here's my close. Come on, Jeremy. You know why? Hi. When he left Zarephath, y'all know where he went to? He walks up, and he walks up this mountain. And there's Ahab and Jezebel. And the prophets of Baal. And Elijah said, "That God you're worshiping is a dead God." They said, "Well, we'll give you a challenge." And Elijah said, "Sounds good to me. Put wood on that thing. Throw some water on that thing. Soak that thing so good you could bathe yourself in it. Make it no doubt that there's a God. I want you to build that thing up, and I want you to stand back and watch what my God can do." You know why? Because when he left the brook, he knew he was serving a God that would take care of him when the brook dried up. And because of that, he could stand on the mountain and he could call fire down from heaven to consume it. Why? Because his trust was not in what Jezebel thought and what Ahab thought and what anybody around him thought or what the prophecy of the day was or what anybody else was saying. His dependence was on a God that he said, "I'm going to submit my total life to." And he called fire down from heaven and fire showed up. Ha-ha! Woo! He would have never been able to go to Mount Carmel had he not left the brook. Whew. Listen. You're complaining to God of why your book is dried up? Oh, God, it's just not like it used to be. Ethel's just not the friend she used to be. Oh, Lord, that church of seven I'm going to, you lose your job, or something happens that's tragic or unfortunate, I want you to look at it differently. I want you to look at it and say, it's all right. The brook just dried up. But that's all right. I'm on my way to Zarephath. And once I get through Zarephath, there's going to be a Mount Carmel. And once I get through Mount Carmel, there's going to be the School of the Prophets. And once I get through the School of the Prophets, there's going to be a day God takes me. And my legacy will be left behind. And those that I disciple and those that follow me will do double the miracles that I did. Oh. Elijah's brook kept flowing. Elijah might have counted on it more than he counted on the God who gave it. You know why I'm going to allow the brook to dry up here? Because you know sometimes we can get so dependent on the brook we forget about the God who gave the brook. Stand with me this morning if you would. Maybe you've come in this building this morning, you felt like your brook has dried up. Oh, I've got good news for you. I've got good news for you. I've got good news. When I left my home church, the ministry for the first time, to go to youth pastor to Pioneer Church, we started a church. It was nothing. I went down there thinking I was going to be there all my life. I was down there with a man that I love, the man of God that I love, and his wife. I thought we were two peas in a pod. I thought that my whole life would be there. And what began to happen after a season, God began to deal with me about moving on. But here's the mistake I made. I was so nostalgic about the relationship, I couldn't go forward in God. Because I wouldn't accept the fact the brook had dried up in that season in my life. So I was trying to live in the past. I was trying to live in what used to be, the times we had before. I tried to live in the nostalgia of what was yesterday, and I couldn't do it. It was frustrating to my life because God was trying to move me on, and I was unwilling to go because I wanted to hang on. David was dying. He was dying on his deathbed. And they brought a virgin in to lay, a young virgin to lay next to him to keep him warm. Why? They refused to believe that it was time for God to allow them to move on. They were trying to keep what was old alive. And you can't do that. You have to move when God moves. So maybe you're here this morning and your brook is dried up. You just need prayer this morning. Would you just step out of where you are this morning and come down here? Let us pray for you. Let me just agree with you in prayer. Come on, the brook's dried up. The friends have dried up. The things that you depended on in life have dried up. I was 13 years old, and my Aunt Jeannie, my dad's sister, her husband, his name was Don. They used to come and pick me up and take me to Reds ball games, and he bought me my first Christmas, he bought me my first electronic football set that I thought was like the greatest thing in the world. It was my favorite aunt and uncle. I just loved him. He's sitting in a movie, the movie Popeye, when it came out, with his son on his knee, and he has a massive heart attack, and he dies right there in the movie theater. And my Aunt Jeannie never was the same. Never to this day. He was everything to her, and her life dried up. She shriveled. She left her family. She left relationships. She hermited herself in the mountains of Denver, Colorado. No one saw her for years. She lives in a trailer in Burlington, Kentucky, and won't even talk to her children or her family. Won't even come to family events. It happened in 1980. Never recovered. Her brook dried up, and she was refused to move on. She couldn't handle it. She couldn't take it. And some of you are sitting by that brook, and it's dried up long ago. Come on, let's move on. Let's let God get you into the place of your destiny. I don't know what happened yesterday, and I know it hurt you, and I know it was tragic, and I know that it was tough, and I know you've walked through some places, but you've got to get away from the brook that dried up, or you will shrivel up. Doesn't mean that you forsake the things of the past. It just says that I'm going to another level of my life, and I appreciate what was back there, but I've got to move on. Are y'all hearing my heart this morning?